I want to continue on the idea that we started last week, where we should walk in the Spirit, because those who walk in the Spirit will enjoy the numerous blessings that comes from God, as opposed to those who walk in the flesh, or those who basically follow the lusts of the flesh or the desires of the flesh. And those who do so will actually reap destruction upon themselves. Now, there is a clear distinction between these two, those who walk in the Spirit versus those who walk in the lust of the flesh. And as we see in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, this is Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where God himself says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." We can see there's a distinction between those who just, you know, go through the motion of sacrificing whatever animals or and giving God burnt offerings, versus those who have an inner heart attitude of loving God and you know, desiring to know him more, the knowledge of God, and desiring to live out his commands, desiring mercy. Actually, the word mercy is very interesting. It's actually the Hebrew word hesed, I believe spelled H-E-S-E-D in the English. And what it means is actually, it's the old King James Version used to translate it, meaning loving kindness, because it actually encompasses more than the idea of mercy, where it the idea seems more like a faithful love or faithfulness, a loving kindness. You know, it's just a really loyal love in that idea. And this word hesed actually appears throughout the Bible, and that's something that God actually really loves, and God himself shows to us, you know, hesed, mercy, translated in the New King James Version. But let's just look at what caused God to say this in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, that he desires mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Well, what's happening during that time is that, you know, the kingdom of Israel, I believe, and also the kingdom of Judah in a lesser sense, at that time, all they're doing is they're going through the motion of offering burnt sacrifice to different gods, and including the real God and God of the Bible. But what they're doing is just going through the motions of killing animals and sacrificing them to this god, and then doing whatever other idols demand, or other idols in the surrounding nations, like the Canaanites, the Philistines, and all those stuff, all those other nations. So God just came down and basically, through the prophet Hosea, said, you know what, he looks into the heart, he desires mercy, he desires the knowledge of God. The people will come to know him more, and not just walking through the motion of giving him sacrifice or giving him burnt offering. God desires mercy and not sacrifice. It's a very similar idea, where God looks into our heart and he wants to see us walking, desiring to walk in the Spirit, desiring to walk with him, and not just going through the motion of checking off a list of things that we think is righteous, or what we think will achieve for us a holiness or a righteousness. We talked about the list last week, where some people just walk through or check through a list and think that because they've done all these things of do nots and don't and do's, that they think they are righteous before God. But God looks into our heart. He desires mercy more than sacrifice, and he desires intimacy with him, that for people to desire intimacy with him more than burnt offerings. In fact, this verse actually is quoted by Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 9. Let's just read from 9 to 13. It's Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So this is actually a very similar idea, that when Jesus used that or quoted that verse in Hosea 6 verse 6, where Jesus, you know, he placed loving the desire, the inward desire of loving God and loving others more above the strict walking through or the motions of obeying, you know, whatever sacrifices or rules or regulations that there are. During that time, in the time of Jesus, actually, there is a religious thought that runs around saying that, you know, if you are a true religious guy true religious guy, you should not associate with, you know, so-called sinners or tax collectors. At that time, tax collectors are actually not viewed in a positive light, you know, because at that time the Jewish nation is under the control of the Roman government. So basically, many people think that the tax collectors are sort of like traitors to the nation, where they serve the Roman government. In fact, they take money from the Jewish people and give it to the Roman government. And also, at that time, many of the tax collectors were overcharging the people. So what they do is that they charge them a huge amount of sum, and then just, you know, take a portion of it and give it to a Roman government or Roman Empire. So there, people are, you know, they don't have a good attitude or a nice feeling towards tax collectors. So in the time of Jesus, you know, for a religious leader or a rabbi, a teacher of the law, to associate with sinners and tax collectors, it's actually unthinkable, and in many ways it breaks certain of the commandments that the teachers of the law teach. There's actually a story in Luke chapter 7 that happened that shows us the attitudes of the Pharisees towards sinners. So let's turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. I won't read through the whole passage, but let's just read and stop when the main point is reached. So in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, this is what happened during when Jesus was in one of the cities. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he meaning Jesus. Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. This is Luke chapter 7, verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her hands or her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Verse 39 shows us the attitude of the people at that time, or especially the religious leaders. In verse 39, Luke chapter 7 verse 39, it says, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" So the attitude of the religious leaders at that time is very telling in the story, is that, you know, the so-called religious people or even prophets at that time should not associate with sinners. You know, this woman apparently is a very well-known sinner at that in that city. So this is the kind of attitude that Jesus is actually going against. You know, he doesn't want people just to rely upon certain rules and regulations. In fact, many of those are actually made up by men themselves. In fact, you know, his desire is what God says. He desires mercy and not sacrifice, and, you know, the knowledge of God over and above burnt offerings. So those who walk in the Spirit would have, you know, a inward attitude of desiring to know God, versus those who walk in the flesh. Some who are like the religious leaders during the time of Jesus, are more concerned with rules and regulations. In fact, this kind of idea is actually typically known as being religious or being legalistic, there's two words that we use nowadays, and it's actually used by in many people, many circles of Christianity, that you know, that we're trying to go against, is called legalism and religiosity. So legalism, as defined in the Webster's dictionary, legalism is called, or is defined as, strict adherence to law or prescription, especially to the letter, rather than the spirit. And the second definition for legalism is the theological doctrine that salvation is gained through work, good works. Now, none of these two is actually a thing that Christians should be doing. You know, it's not, the motion of going through obeying God versus the inward heart attitude of desiring to love Him and to know Him more. And religiosity, let's just turn to religiosity in our Webster's dictionary, is defined as, let's see, the quality of being religious, piety, and devoutness. Or actually, we're going for the second definition given for religiosity. It's affected or excessive devotion to religion, basically of being too obsessive with the rules and regulations, the do's and don'ts, versus the inward heart motivation. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. He looks into the heart of the people, those who are walking in obedience to, as we said last week, those who are walking in obedience to the Holy Spirit, naturally out of them will flow the fruit of the Spirit, the nine different fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. And if you want to learn more about that, go to Galatians 5, somewhere in 16, verse 26. In there, there's the fruit of the Spirit. And this is something that God desires in Christians, is that we don't judge people based upon legalism or based upon religiosity. Rather, we look into loving them, loving God first, of course, and then loving them into the kingdom. And that's what Jesus meant when he, in Matthew 9, verse 9 to 13, he rebuked the Pharisees by saying, "Hey, go and learn what this means. God desires mercy and not sacrifice." Many times, these so-called legalistic Pharisees or the religiosity folks at the time, is that what they do is that they add their own rules and regulations into what God commands, so that for them, when they think that they are able to fulfill all this checklist, that they can walk proud and with prideful attitude and say, look how holy I am. And this is an attitude that actually God doesn't like, because many of these folks actually trust in their own ability to fulfill certain rules and regulations versus their relationship with God, building knowing God more through intimacy and actually having the fruit of the Spirit naturally overflow from inside them. So it's very important that we trust in Him and not trust in our own abilities, or we trust in Him versus trusting in everything else or everyone else. There's a very sad story that occurred in the history of Israel, especially during the times of the kings, where one of the king he started off really well, believing in God and making a lot of changes from idolatry back to worshiping God. But towards the end of his life, because of either pride in his heart or because of just trusting in himself instead of trusting God, that he ended up in a really bad situation. So let's turn to that story and see certain things or certain truth that we can learn. It's actually found in 2 Chronicles. It's actually 14, 15, three chapters. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16. Of course, we won't read through all of it, but we'll just point out certain aspects of it. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. This is talking about King Asa, the king of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, of the nation. the nation of Israel actually split after the death of Solomon into the northern 10 tribes and then the southern 2 tribes. And the northern tribe is called the kingdom of Israel, and the southern tribe is called the kingdom of Judah. So this is talking about the King Asa. So if you look at 2 Chronicles 14 verse 2, this is basically what is recorded regarding his life, where King Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, and then it lists the things that he did that bringing the nation back into obeying God and forsaking all the rest of the idols. And there's one event that was recorded in 2 Chronicles 14 verse 9, where let's just go there in 2 Chronicles 14 verse 9. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them, against Asa, with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Marashah. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley . Verse 11, and Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let men prevail against you. Verse 12, so the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And it goes on, saying how Asa defeated this 1,000,000-man army. So we can see in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, it shows us, what Asa did in his early years, where he trusted God, even being outnumbered, 1,000,000 versus, let's see how many men he had. Well, anyways, he was in verse 2 Chronicles 14 verse 8. It actually tells this. Listed out how many men that Asa had, but they were severely outnumbered, and then yet, because he trusted in God, he put his faith in God that God helped him. And then in 2 Chronicles 15, actually lists many of the reforms that Asa did, because prior to that, I believe his grandmother or his great grandmother is actually a person who worships idols, and then when he became king, he actually deposed of her. Let's see if I can find which verse it is. Okay, so it's 2 Chronicles 15, verse 16. And also he removed Maakah, the mother of Asa the king, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and Asa cut down her obscene image, then crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. So we can see that Asa did a lot of good for the nation of Israel, basically just directing them back to the worship of God and forsaking the idols, the Asherahs and the Baals, the other idols, prevented his kingdom from going back to worshiping these false idols. So in chapter 15, it lists many of the good things that Asa did. But then we go on to chapter 16, and we will see that towards the end of his reign, either because of pride or either because he just felt that he could trust himself or his own wisdom, that he made a mistake. So let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Basically, what he's doing is he's doing an embargo against the kingdom of king of Israel. Baasha is doing an embargo against the kingdom of Judah, the king being Asa. So in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 2, then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked all these cities, different cities of Israel. So what happened was that King Baasha of Israel heard that King Ben-Hadad from Syria is attacking his cities, he stopped doing his embargo against, you know, the kingdom of Judah, and started trying to fight off King Ben-Hadad. But what happened is, if we jump down to 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7, is that at that time, Hanani, well, actually just one prophet, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubims not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 11. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. So we can see that, you know, someone who started off so well, King Asa, you know, where he trusted the Lord even when he was outnumbered a million to his minute army, that he, you know, in his beginning he trusted God, because, you know, he put his entire faith and trust in him, that he won the war. But towards the end, maybe because of either pride, or you know, because he just thinks that he can trust himself, that instead of running to God when the king of Israel is attacking him, he went and decided to do a treaty with some other nations, trusting in their ability to save him instead of trusting God's ability to save him. And even towards the end of his reign, where he became sick and diseased in his feet, in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12 and 13, instead of seeking the Lord, he went to the physicians, and you know, this is not actually a something that, you know, how should I say this? This is not saying something bad about doctors. You know, it's good that, you know, we have doctors, and you know, actually God used many doctors to bring, you know, comfort and healing to people. However, it's the attitude. Once again, you know, as we talk about, you know, being someone, God being someone who seeks the heart versus just the outward appearance. You know, there's nothing wrong with going to the doctors, but if according to Asa, his attitude is that, you know, he's only going to seek the doctors and not trust in God. You know, that's basically the main point in verse 12, where in his disease he did not seek the Lord. You know, so this is actually a good warning for us that, you know, as Christians, you know, we should have the heart that God has, is that, you know, we have a heart to seek him out, not just following, you know, blindlessly some rules and regulations and think that because we do so that we're okay. God made it clear through Hosea chapter 6 verse 6 that he desires mercy and not sacrifice. He desires us to desire to seek knowledge of him instead of just walking through the motion of giving burnt offerings. So, you know, this is just, as I said, a continuation of what we said last week, that, you know, it's our heart motivation that's important, and our heart should desire to walk in the Spirit and not just to you know, do a checklist of certain rules and regulations, do's and don'ts, because that's, you know, that's what a Christian life is, you know, desiring to know God more and desiring to become more like him. So let's close this time with prayer. Lord, I thank you for just reminding us, Lord, through the sad story of King Asa, Lord, that, you know, we should put our whole trust and our whole faith in you, and not in our own abilities, not in our abilities to fulfill certain rules and regulations, not in our abilities to save ourselves, not in our abilities to do whatever. But Lord, it's because of your love, because of your kindness, Lord, because of your chesed love, Lord, your loyal love, your faithful love, your loving kindness, Lord, that we are able to experience your blessings in this life, Lord. And it's because of your love, Lord, that we are able to enjoy the wonderful life that you desire for us to have. So, Lord, I'm praying for everyone here, Lord, or for my listeners and for myself also, Lord, that you will look into our hearts, Lord, and give us a heart that is leaning towards you, that loves you above everything else, and, Lord, that seeks to love you first and to love others. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.